Thanks for tuning in to the Reformation Lutheran Church online Bible study podcast. In this episode, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer again, and this week we make the big ask. Give us this day our daily bread. This is Pastor Jason. You'll hear Pastor Matt on the podcast, as well as Maxine. Thanks for listening. Subscribe and review on iTunes so we can share this good word of Jesus. Thanks for listening, and God bless you. Let's roll. Shall we pray?
Yeah.
Holy God, no matter where we are, you are there with us. You are carrying us. You are coming near when we need you most. You are there all the time. So hold us together today when everything seems chaotic, when things don't work as they should, when we are in need. You fill us with all good things. So remind us of your love and the many gifts you give us, especially the gift of your son, Jesus, who knows us, who claims us and names us and makes us his own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we have we've moved from the address to the greeting of the letter, and now we're moving into the body of the letter. So we've said, God, we know your Father. God, we you know, we honor your name. We want your house to continue to come, and we want it done your way, right? So we say all those things to God. And then it's time for us to make the big ask. And it's funny. I love this thought experiment. If you had Jeff Bezos on the phone and you were going to ask him for something, what would you ask him for?
A Tesla.
A Tesla, right? A car.
He's the wrong. He's not the Tesla guy.
I know. That's why it's funny. I was just being funny.
I'd ask him for Amazon stock.
Yeah, Amazon. Stock. Yeah. Stock. Maybe a couple of shares. Nothing too crazy.
Justice for workers.
Yeah. Too expensive for him.
Do he wouldn't. He done what he
did. If you're watching, Jeff, I'm sorry.
Sorry, Jeff. We're just telling the truth. Sorry.
Yeah, yeah.
Sorry, not sorry.
Yeah, that would probably be too expensive. I don't know if he'd give that to you. What would happen if and I was about to make a South Park comparison, but I won't. But what would happen if you had Jeff Bezos on the line? He's like, yeah, whatever you want, I'll get that for you. And then you go, hey, could I get a sandwich? Could I get a quarter pounder with cheese? imagine doing that, right? I think anybody who said that would kind of get, it's almost silly, but yet what are we told the first thing we need to ask for from God? What does Jesus teach us that the first thing we need to ask for from God is?
Bread.
Where are we in the prayer? Bread. Yeah. Give us today our daily bread. So why would that be the first thing that we ask for?
We need what's going to sustain us. Our just and daily bread from other classes that I've been in stuff is not just the food that we eat, but it's everything that we need. It's a bed to sleep in. It's a roof over our head. It's, a job that we can buy the bread with, pay our rent with. So it's all of those things that are just basic needs.
Yeah. And that's awesome. And that's directly from the Small Catechism, right? Bread is always this kind of synecdoche for everything else that comes with bread and what bread offers us and everything that goes into making the bread. And haven't we learned about that during this pandemic? How one of the most unsettling parts of the beginning of this pandemic back in March was the empty grocery store shelves.
Yeah, and even if you had what you need, that sight, that just that image of that makes you feel like, oh, something's wrong here.
Right. I was in the grocery store and it hadn't really hit too badly, but it was like right at the very beginning of it. And I was buying normal weekly groceries. And there was a lady that I saw several carts. One was filled with nothing but meat. Another one was filled with nothing but water.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I was thinking of the supermarket sweep, the big roast, get five of them.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
limited to two. You're not allowed.
Yeah. Don't drop it on the floor or you get penalized.
When you asked that, I was thinking of this pyramid. This is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. What do we really need? And the beginning of that pyramid is our physiological needs: food, water, warmth, rest.
Yeah.
Maybe we can talk about some of those other ones later, but that's what was on my mind.
Yeah. Yeah. Where God wants to meet us first and foremost at the bottom of that pyramid. We don't ask, you know, and it's funny. I really value the work that Maslow does because foundational if you're in any kind of a helping profession. But you'll notice in the prayer, we don't ask for any self-actualization.
No.
We might get to belonging. We might, yeah. Put that up again.
Here we go. Safety, sure.
Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. Deliver us from evil.
Belongingness, love.
Yeah, for you know, we're gonna forgive others. Forgiveness is key in that. We don't
esteem.
Do esteem needs no
self-actualization.
No. So
grace is enough.
Yeah, it's you know, and this is not a knock on Maslow at all, because this is
it's really the human experience. That's the left-hand kingdom, sure.
Yeah. But it's really funny that in this prayer we never rise above level three. But it is interesting that we start at the very bottom in the purple with food, water, warmth, rest. And you could probably look at the Ten Commandments too, that the Sabbath is in there, and then honoring your parents who provide you safety and security. And then respecting the bodily needs of others. Like it's pretty interesting how God in both the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer is really focused at the bottom of the pyramid. You know, I'm not going to do a soliloquy, but I feel like maybe sometimes the modern church loves to put God at the top of the pyramid, or the modern wealthy church.
Or we start upside down, right? We start from the wrong place. It's like God wants you to be the very best possible version of yourself. So starting with that self-actualization, never mind that you're homeless or without food to eat or living in an unsafe place, you know. As long as you're positive and achieving your potential, then you can get all that other stuff. The pyramid doesn't work upside down.
Oh yeah, that's awesome. I love that point. Yeah, we turned. Yeah, that's probably a discussion for another day. Is grace,
there's something there though? Yeah, yeah.
Is grace self-actualization? Do we mean the same things? So, but yeah, that's I love that. I kind of ran down. This is actually I think the most. How you doing?
Tell us.
Yeah, I think this is the most. He's trying to like. Copying me right now. I think this is actually the most profound petition of the entire prayer, even though it seems like it's the most basic. And I love that basic is now like a bad word. But even though this seems like it's the most basic petition, it's actually the most profound. It's actually the one that reveals what God's will for our lives. Not only what God's will for our lives is, but who God is for us. So I've got a few Bible verses, and it is a discussion, so we'll keep that rolling. But I think the first point that needs to be made is one that I had never thought of before, which is one that Tielecki makes. And he You know, he made a really good point. Like, you know, we think that the point of life is like poetry, and, you know, he's in Germany. So the Germans, you know, famously, you know, love the arts and love poetry. And he's like, well, if you're running into a bomb shelter, do you grab a warm sweater or your copy of Rilke? So, you know, I might grab my collected works of Shakespeare if I had to run to a bomb shelter, but I'm weird. Most people would probably grab the warm sweater. Mm-hmm. So I love what he says here about how this rides right on the back of Thy Will Be Done. He says, God does not want only to be praised, nor does he want us simply to go on saying, Thy will be done, and all the while, deep down under our words, be tormenting ourselves because we have our own will and our own cares and troubles, and are only suppressing them out of a kind of religious politeness that we associate with piety. Let us not fool ourselves. The Father knows what we are thinking. And so we can let out even our most secret desires. In other words, we should not only praise God. In this petition and intercession, there is power, and God has promised to listen. So we don't really need to pretend we are anything but what we are. We don't need to put on a show of being above the little and big things in our life. God wouldn't believe us anyhow. This is why he also rejects works righteousness and calls it hypocrisy. Because this is only doing outwardly something different from what we are within. So that's why we pray for our needs, because that's how we appear before God. I'm always, you know, I'm always thinking about when I'm asking people on their deathbed to pray, and I hope none of them are watching, because I always kind of spin it and make it such a wonderful thing. But I ask them, what do you want to pray for? And they'll go, peace in the world. I want to pray for my family. And that's probably a legitimate one. And not that these aren't legitimate, but I feel like sometimes people are being less than honest with me, because they're like, okay, there's a clergy person here. What am I supposed to tell him that I pray for to show God how good I am? Right? And then it'll be anything but their own needs. But what Jesus is doing here is giving us, Carl Barth explained this, right? Jesus is giving us permission to pray for our needs, to pray where we're actually in pain, to pray where we're actually struggling, right? It's this movement. This is why I think this is the most profound petition. It's this movement to take our prayer from the abstract and put it into the concrete in the most like basic way possible by saying, hey, give me a sandwich. This is what turns our prayer, right? Because we could keep going with all the theological stuff, your power, your glory, your kingdom, your will, your blah, 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 blah. And we interrupt that to say, give us our daily bread. Give us, you know, if I were to translate this, I'd say, give us a sandwich. God, give me a sandwich. If I ever write a book about the Lord's Prayer, I think that'll be the title. God, give me a sandwich. So it's this beautiful motion as well. So we're honest. It's this call to honesty before God. And it's also this psychological movement, right? So we have God's will, and then we go, look, we have our own will too, but we're asking God to do certain things with our will. It's something he actually did for the Israelites. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, and I'm a huge Deuteronomy fan. I don't know if there's a Deuteronomy fan club. I'm sure there is somewhere, but it's one of the, I think it's the most neglected and wonderful book in the Old Testament. But it's all like Moses giving a goodbye speech to the Israelites with a word from God. And so does someone want to read verse 2 through verse 6?
I can. Mm-hmm. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years into the wilderness, The clothes on your back have not worn out, and the sandals on your feet have not worn out. You have not eaten bread. You have not drunk wine or strong drink, so that you may know that I am the Lord, your God.
So he's talking to these people that have been wandering in the desert for 40 years and says, you know what? There are probably a lot of things that you want that you don't have, but guess what? I gave you what you needed. Mm-hmm. It's that argument that children always have with their parents. When children are so upset that they were denied some advantage or opportunity or indulgence, and then the parent always says, hey, put a roof over your head. Mm-hmm. Put food in your mouth, right? Mm-hmm. So it's, mm-hmm. yeah, it's a, this comes to us first and foremost, I think. It allows us to be honest, right? We have our own will. And then immediately it disciplines our will and says, yeah, you've got a lot of wants, but I've actually provided for you.
It's like need. We need that reminder all the time, too. It's like, look around. You see all that stuff you have? Look at all these good things. That all came from me. So quit your complaining and your longing to turn around and go back to Egypt. But remember, all this stuff you have came from me.
Yep. Yeah, everything.
And we still need that reminder.
Yep. The breath. If Jesus wanted to make more of this point, he would have said, give me my next breath. Because everything we have is a gift from God. And Maximus the Confessor does a wonderful exegesis of the very end of, if you want to flip to the New Testament now, the very end of Matthew chapter 6. And he puts it together with the Lord's Prayer. It's the great lilies of the field passage. And Jesus says, therefore, don't worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive after these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so Maximus sees the Lord's Prayer actually as a gift. This petition, because he said instead of striving for those things, you get to ask for them. It's turned around, right? No.
Not based on what you do.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's sheer grace. And so many people take that like, oh, well, they in the history of the church, they've done all this ridiculous fasting and all these other things to try to get closer to God. And even Maximus, who was quite a adept person at fasting and all that spiritual stuff, he was still able to see this. Like Jesus is saying, don't strive for this stuff. Ask for it. It's not you who gets it for yourself. Just ask my dad. You know, my dad's got a stock pantry. Ask. It's just a beautiful thing. As to where we see God working. And that moves me to my favorite point, which is my third point. I will say it 1,000,000,000 times. We want God to be so many other things than what God's primary job is and what God's primary occupation and God's skill and job skills are. And God's resume is there in Genesis 1. And what would God write on that resume? I make stuff. I created the heavens and the earth. And that's how all God always wants to be found. Creation, the founding fathers, many of them, not all of them, the founding fathers were wrong about God. God does not create the world and then go, and it's really Aristotle more than them. But God does not go make the world and stop and say, all right, well, I'm going to go think about higher level calculus until the world ends. But meanwhile, be nice to each other. That is not who God is. God's act of creating is ongoing. And if you want any proof of that, you go straight to the Psalms. And the one where you see this most evidently is Psalm 104. I think we just need to, man, it's 35 verses, but I think we need to take it in. Why don't we each do 10? Jason, do 1 through 13. Psalm 104, do 1 through 13.
Okay.
I'll do 14 through 23. And Maxine, if you want to do 24 to 35, and I will only stop once.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariots. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters split up the mountains. At your rebuke, they flee. At the sound of your thunder, they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work.
Yep. So already from the celestial to the terrestrial, and he keeps going, or the psalm keeps going. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use. Excuse me. To bring forth food from the earth. And wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon are planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has its home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the conies. You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make the darkness and it is night. When all the animals of the forest come creeping out, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. So the terrestrial and then time.
O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Things innumerable are there, living things, both small and great. There go the ships, the Leviathan that you formed to sport it in. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with things. You hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord.
That psalm is a movie. It truly is. It's a verbal movie that we have that talks about the world from God's perspective. You'll notice three times there's a reference to God giving food, you know, not the animals taking it, right? Even the lions are waiting for God to provide them the food that they need. And you can almost see how this moves throughout creation and it's ongoing. And even the really nasty part at the end that makes us good middle-class Christians kind of cringe. Thank you. that makes us kind of cringe. It's a call to the restoration of original creation, saying this was how it was designed to be. And it's, you know, it's been taken from, this creation's been taken from God, and we want to put it back. That's how I take that. So you get this image of God doing this through creation. And so that's the God that we're tapping into, not the God that's going to necessarily make me better, not the God that's going to, you know, make sure people follow God's laws, not the God that's going to, you know, provide all these abstract things, not the God of my spiritual calisthenics, but we're called to encounter God in the provision that God gives through creation. But it gets even better than this, because we learned that through creation, God is able to do these things. But we are told over and over again in scripture that God wants to give food. One of the best scenes of all those feeding stories in the New Testament is Jesus often, and there's two feeding stories there in Matthew and in Mark, and they're in Luke too. But there's one version where the disciples see the crowds and they go, well, we're going to have to feed these people. Oh, no. But then there's versions where Jesus sees the crowds and he says in Matthew and in other places, I have compassion for them because they're going to be hungry. And so Jesus is, you know, and if you know that New Testament translation of compassion, that splanctha, it means my guts are hurting. My guts are all torn up because these people don't have food. So we know that when people are hungry and they're suffering, we know that God suffers too, even from that story. And it's Jesus in some of those stories as the one who notices these people don't have food. They're going to be hungry. They need food from somewhere. And Jesus, even right after praying the Lord's Prayer or showing the Lord's Prayer for the first time, what are you doing?
And I think that's sometimes the reason we struggle with this is because it's hard for us maybe to remember a time when we've been hungry for a lot of us. Yeah. And it's like, when have you experienced that? Like, you are so hungry and you might be just, you know, I forgot my lunch today and I didn't get a chance to eat lunch. I'm so hungry. I'm going to stop and make a bad decision on the way home or I just can't wait to get home and eat. You know where the food is. But even that experience of being so hungry and not knowing where you might find some food, that's not an experience many of us have had. Yeah. But we do get to meet people who have that experience. I do anyway. They come here to church and I'm so hungry. I just don't know what I'm going to do. And that's why I do keep some food on hand here. I'm almost never without anything. In fact, I love it when people leave leftovers and junk in the fridge in the kitchen. And I just go, well, come on back. Let's go see what we have. And I go back there and there might be like half a package of bologna or, you know, some hot dog buns. We could always make something. And that sustains that person for that moment. And so that at that very basic level, that bottom of that pyramid, I can say, well, God's taking care of that need right now.
Yeah. I love that. So it's in this way, Jesus shows that the prayer is more of a gift to people who are in need. You can pray this, you know, you can pray this if you're in need and if you're hungry. I love that. I love that too, which is why we might go, oh, geez, that's so basic. That's so simple. Why would you pray for that? It's for people whose needs are more basic. And then right after the Lord's Prayer, I'll go through this quickly, but he says, suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived. I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give whatever he needs.
Because
so
he
there's
asked.
That call to persist.
Yeah.
Yep, because he's asked. And then he says, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. And this is the payoff. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And if we know...
Name of the Father.
And if we know that...
Holy Spirit.
And if we know from the Church Fathers that the Holy Spirit is also God's kingdom...
Name of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Please. All right. I'm going to have to put his show on.
No problem. I'm reading the Large Catechism here, Maxine. I don't know if you've ever gotten a chance to check that out. We had the Small Catechism, of course. But in the Small Catechism, it says, "Give us today our daily bread." What does this mean? Got it memorized, right? In fact, God gives daily bread without our prayer. This is what we've been talking about. Even to all evil people. They got bread too, huh?
Mm-hmm.
But we ask in this prayer that God cause us to recognize what our daily bread is and to receive it with thanksgiving. And I love that when we realize that when we're talking about bread, we're not just talking about bread. Yes, bread. Yes, the food we eat, but everything that we need. And that the more we are aware of that, that all this stuff that we need is given to us, then that draws us deeper into faith and to an understanding that God is always near. He goes on to add everything included in the necessities and nourishment for our bodies, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, farm, fields, livestock, money, property, an upright spouse, upright children, upright members of the household. If you got that stuff, be thankful, right? Upright and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, good peace, health, decency, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like, all that stuff. So it's like reminding us to count our blessings.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's right where I was going. And the other thing that we're doing, I could go on forever and ever with this petition, is there's this little word that makes a whole ton of difference. It's not just bread. It's daily bread. So you're making it smaller than even what it is. You're saying, Lord, not Lord, give me a sandwich. You're saying, Lord, give me a sandwich today or right now. So there's a time element in this. And, you know, as I was reading and preparing for this, I was thinking about Breaking Bad. And have both of you seen that?
No.
Pieces here and there.
Yeah, pieces here and there. So the whole story is about this high school chemistry teacher that decides he's going to cook and sell meth because he has cancer, because he wants to take care of his family. And he tells himself, okay, how much money do I need to make to set my family up after I'm gone for, you know, X amount of years? So, you know, he's a math guy, but he actually calculates it out. And he'll tell himself as he's, you know, as his life is in danger, as buildings are burning, he'll tell himself, okay, I just need to make this much more money, and then I'm done. And one of the things that Tielicki says that God is doing in this petition is saying, moving us from calculating to trust. Because what is the one thing about material things that always kind of ensnare us is that we want more of them. You know, one of my problems with food is when I have food that I really like let's say I'm splitting a pizza, rarely am I enjoying the pizza. I'm thinking about, okay, how am I going to get all the pizza that's going to get me full right now? Like, how am I going to get some more of this food? Right. I'm thinking so fast, not about the food that I'm being given to enjoy. I'm thinking ahead. I'm calculating. And by making it daily bread, We're saying, do this for us in the present time, in the same way if you have a dog and you've got dog treats and the dog will just kind of stare at you until you give it another treat. The dog cannot calculate a way to get more treats, at least not when you're around. So the dog will just kind of stare at you. That's what we're being called to do here. So there's a way that it's a continual discipline. And it's, I didn't do the Hebrew on this, but actually in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, the proverb says, it's a little prayer to God. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be poor and I don't want to be rich, but just feed me with the food that I need. And the NIV actually translates that, just give me my daily bread. Right? So don't make me calculating. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. But just give me what I need for each moment. There's an element of presence. There's an element of mindfulness in this that I think is really powerful, added with just that little word, daily.
Keep that bread coming.
Yeah, keep it coming. Just, you know, and you're always in. And what it does is it keeps you fully present with God in all of those needs, as Luther says, that are magnified. So I know that's a lot of stuff. Jason, you've already added one or two things to this list. Maxine, any other thoughts on why Jesus instructs us only to ask God for a sandwich right now?
The thought that comes to my mind is we don't ask for give me a year's worth of daily bread, because if you were to go shopping for stuff for a year, and especially anything that's perishable, you have, you know, cheeses and milk and meats. It's like that stuff's going to go bad before your year is up. So you just need what we need to get us through today, and tomorrow we concentrate on tomorrow. But today is today. And yeah, so it's I think it's also that we're not being greedy either. Because if you were to ask for, you know, God, give me what I need for the next year, well, you know what? There's going to be more coming, but if you take all that you need for a year, like we were talking about the supermarket and these people that were filling their carts with all the meat that's in the meat department, it's like, well, the other four or five guys that are standing there can't get any meat now because you've taken it all. And you aren't going to eat all of this today or even tomorrow. So why not leave some for the other guy? So yeah. God provides for us each and every day. And I like what you said, that it keeps us focused, that every day we have to remember that all these things are provided to us by God. It's not just, mm-hmm. you know, let's get a year's worth and forget about it until next year, but let's do it every single day.
Yeah.
And where does that come from? Exodus chapter 16?
Yep, absolutely.
This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents. The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some gathering less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it over until morning. But they did not listen. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. Each day they had just what they needed.
Yep. And if they took more, it went bad.
Yeah. Man.
Yeah. Yeah. And so
a lot we can say about that.
Yeah. Well, and you know, I didn't do the full research, but you'll notice that God will always, like with the Israelites, do two things to claim his divinity. To claim his title. The first thing is, I led you out of Egypt. I'm your God. And the second thing is, I gave you bread to eat. I'm your God. So, yeah, our needs and our necessities and our deliverance. God wants ownership of that. God wants to claim that. And yeah, it's right there. It's what you need. And I'll never forget Todd Brewer's article in Mockingbird right when this happened. He went to the Trader Joe's in Hoboken by the university where he worked. And it was one of those chaotic scenes. All the shelves were emptied. But then he went to the grocery store. He lived in the predominantly immigrant neighborhood where he lives. Everything was fine. You know, no hoarding. And he went, you know, there's only hoarding when people can afford to do that. So it was just kind of eye-opening, which I don't think you can really discuss this petition either without discussing one of the biggest problems, which is the fact that there are people who go without daily bread. And we love to tell that American myth that says, well, if that's the case, then it must be their fault. They must not want their bread enough. They must not have worked hard enough for it. They must not have learned self-reliance. Luther makes no bones about it, that we are to interpret that as a failure, a governmental failure. This part of Luther, I mean, there's the Forgotten Luther books, which I do recommend. They're not always the best history. But Luther was really clear on this. If people don't have food, that's a direct judgment on their rulers. And, you know, he says in the Large Catechism there, instead of lions and wreaths and all these like things that we associate with royalty, they ought to just put loaves of bread on their coats of arms, because that's their job. And that's what they are expected to do. So this petition, it's bending our own wills, but it's also kind of bending the social realities too. This petition really is a prayer for justice. It's not my daily bread. It's our daily bread. You're praying for your neighbor to get their daily bread too. God's really clear in Isaiah. He has a message of hope for people in Isaiah 51. It says, "You've forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. You fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor who's bent on destruction. But where is the fury of the oppressor? The oppressed shall speedily be released. They shall not die and go down into the pit, nor shall they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I put my words in your mouth and hidden you in the shadow of my hand, stretching out the heavens and laying the foundation of the earth, saying to Zion, you are my people." So this image of God being the creator at the same time is like, okay, well, on the heavens and the earth, I see the oppressor there, and the oppressor is preventing you from eating. You know, that's going to fade away, because my will for you to have bread is more powerful than the power of your oppressor. And so that's a promise that everybody who is hungry is given. And we join in that prayer. So Jesus is most certainly praying for that. And we join in that prayer too, whenever we say, "Give us our daily bread." Because if it's our daily bread, it's not just about us getting what we need to survive, but we're inviting our neighbors already there into that. So it's not, "Lord, give me a sandwich," give us a sandwich. Better title, "God, give us a sandwich."
Give us sandwiches.
Yeah, give us. Yeah, give
us. Ongoing, because it's ongoing.
Yeah. God, give us sandwiches. Yeah. That's another aspect of this, that you have, you know, if this is God's will, that every creature, it says Psalm 145, "In due time, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living creature." That's a promise. That's what God wants to do. And when that's not happening, that's where God's first priority is. So any thoughts or?
I'm thinking of Psalm 43 or 42. "My tears have been my food all day and night, while people say to me, where is your God?" And I think that's maybe a criticism of religion in general, going, well, look, what are you all doing? These people are going hungry. why aren't you living up to that call to feed the poor? And why aren't you walking the walk? You know, where is your God? And I think we think that too sometimes. We struggle with that, going, you know, why is this happening? This is not the promise. Why am I suffering so much? Why are people going hungry? Why is this not getting done? And the hard part that we do there is what can I do about it? And we live in that tension. And I think that's part of it. We live in this tension. We hold on to that promise that Jesus gives us, that Jesus is our daily bread also. And at the same time is our hope for the future. And we cling to that with the reality that we live in a world that is broken, systems that are broken, and ourselves, that we are selfish and greedy at times. And we struggle with that.
Yeah, we do. And it's one thing about justice that needs to be kept in mind. I know Martin Luther King gets overused, but the last speech or sermon he gave about I've been to the mountaintop, I think this is something that we lose. And this is also a call for our justice not to be taken from a place of pessimism, right? The idea that, you know, you've made God mad. We must restore things. We must make it right. You have to have that longer vision that says this is God's will. This is God's desire. This is God's promise. This is going to happen. It's going to happen either with us or without us. And Luther even puts that warning in to the rulers. Like, if you're not doing this, like, your throne's going to come down. You know, Luther famously was against the peasants' revolt. And, you know, scholars are nuancing that more. He agreed 100% with the claims of the peasants, but he didn't like the tactics of a particular group of them, the murdering and robbing ones. But Luther was really clear, like, if the government fails to do this, they're against God. And this is not the kind of quietism that you hear Lutherans, this is not the quietism that Luther is accused of, sometimes even by Lutherans. You know, Luther says, if you fail to feed people, you are no longer a government. You're going to have judgment. It's going to come in one way or another. So I haven't read enough. There's a lot of good stuff being done about what Luther's actual attitude toward the peasant revolt was.
Yeah, and that's the promise that sometimes it's hard to hold, that this is going to come, whether or not you feel it, whether or not you see it happening, this is happening.
Yeah, and that's why the mountaintop is so important.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, John Lewis also was a big believer in that, you know, this is done already. I'm just waiting to get on the train that I know is coming. So that's also part of what we do when we pray that. Like, we know it's coming. You know, imagine if we did this in church. We're going to pray with you. We're going to pray, thank you for feeding the hungry, God. Thank you for thank you for bringing justice to the poor. Thank you for reforming our police department. It's like, what if we started praying that way, praying as if this was an already done reality? I think that would be, maybe we should do that for Lent. Thank you for reopening church, right? Write that down. I'll even write it, right? Instead of, hey, God, we're sad about all this stuff, we're broken. Hey, thank you. Yeah, so that's what we're doing when we pray for that daily bread. I always end up, we're at 11:25 right now.
Yep.
I always end on this note of Jesus not only tells us to pray this way, but becomes the prayer for us. This one is so patently obvious that Jesus becomes our daily bread through communion. Right. It's not fancy. It is modeled as daily bread. If you want to
find where that happens. You can read John 6, especially verses 25 through 40. I could do an hour just on this. I'm sure you could too, Jason, just on this chapter and what it means. And, you know, the Revised Common Lectionary has like 10 weeks on it or something. Yeah. So where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And it's, you know, it's funny when he says that we think of, he talks about man in the desert because they're like, where's a sign that you're going to do that? And he's like, you're looking at him. I am the bread of life. And he's also calling back to what was in the temple. Each of the 12 tribes had to give a loaf of bread to the temple. It was called the bread of the presence. And that wasn't being done because God needed to eat that. That was done as gratitude. You know, God, this is who you are. This is what you do for us. And we know it. So it was always kind of like, thanks, you gave us this. Thank you so much. This is who you are. So, you know, we call, I'm not going to do it, it's too late. We call communion Thanksgiving, but it's not what Jesus does in communion. It's not the bread itself. That is Thanksgiving. I'll have to get Pastor Ron from Lakes over here so we can talk about liturgically whether communion is Thanksgiving or not. But what I argue, and this is me theologically arguing, this is not the doctrine of the church, is that our lives actually become the Thanksgiving because what Jesus does for us. Our own lives become the bread of presence that's in the temple. And if all that's, you know, me going wild with theologizing. There's also an image right in the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis 14, where there's this giant battle between a bunch of warlords, kind of like the Battle of Five Armies at the end of The Hobbit. But there's this giant battle. And on the battlefield, at the end, when Abraham is trying to negotiate with the king of Sodom, this other king comes out from a place we haven't heard of before called Salem, or legitimately, or actually in the Hebrew, Shalom, peace. There's a king who comes out from the kingdom of peace, and he's got bread in one hand and wine in the other, and he offers them to Abraham and blesses Abraham and blesses God. And so when we're praying for daily bread, we're actually, I think, too, we're praying for a location where God can meet us in our daily lives and in that discrete moment. And it's Jesus, the King of Peace, who makes that possible. So, man, I think I probably got three chapters worth of material, and thanks so much.
there's plenty to talk about there. Yeah.
Yeah. And we keep going. And, you know, if anybody is watching, we're going to be talking about political theology in the fall. And this is going to play, I think, a big part. And so maybe we'll for sure look at John 6, but we'll look at some of these other passages with a little more depth. Because to me, that's the most interesting thing about this, about we ask for your will to be done. And then what is your will? That we get our daily bread. You know, not that I would become more loving, not that
I would be Jeff Bezos.
Yeah. That I would be really rich, that I'd be really satisfied. No, your will is that people get their daily bread. And so what does that mean for me? And I think that's where vocation lives, as Luther talks about. But anyway.
Maxine, any final thoughts?
No, I think I covered everything I had.
I love that image that yes, I'm going to sit down and eat every day, God. So can't that be the best time for me to remember that you are all that I need, that you've given me everything, all that I need. And it's right here. And you're right here, too. So you are the bread of life. And we pray that prayer. Shall we pray it?
Yeah.
Our Father, who art in heaven.
In heaven.
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as
it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Next week.
Yep. Next week, forgiveness. Mm-hmm.
Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. The fifth petition.
Yeah. Kind of takes our spiritual ascent even lower. I need bread and I need forgiveness. So right. We'll go there next week.
God bless you. We'll see you then.
Thank you very much.